God's Word today, let us turn to John chapter 15, verses 13 to 17. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. God is love. God is love. God is love. 1 John chapter 3:8 says that God is love. He desires to be with those whom he loves for eternity. So he desires to be with those whom he loves for eternity. And for his beloved friends, the friends whom he loves, he does not hold back his life, but he lays it down. Our faith is knowing and believing in this fact, to know and believe. The life of faith of such a person is loving God, to love God. But to love God, it is not out of fear, or it is not done forcefully. There are those who do love in this way, and you see this in a relationship between superior and subordinate. So there is this aspect of loving out of fear. And then there is faithful relationships where one loves because of their faith. You don't really have a choice. There's no other way but to love. So it is done forcefully. But the message of love God wants to give us today is that we are to know God as our friend. Jesus is our friend. God is our friend. To say that he is our friend, it is not a faithful relationship or that of a superior and subordinate out of force, but it is a horizontal relationship. There is no superior or inferior. It is not done by force or unwillingly, but it is a horizontal relationship where it's by your own choice. So there's no one who becomes friends by fate or force or unwillingly. When you share the same heart and the same thoughts and have similarities, you like them and you are alike, and therefore you enjoy being together and connecting with one another. So when we say we have this horizontal relationship with God, we love him freely. It's in freedom, in happiness, joyfulness and contentment. And we say, out of the many decisions I've made in my life, to love God like my friend was the best and greatest choice I ever made. And that is what is a great the greatest choice, and it leads to our success. So the title of today's sermon is The Righteous and Friend. Righteousness is a very dry, difficult message, but if you have a friend who is righteous, it's good, as you can also become righteous. But if your friend is wicked, then in the end, it won't be good. So a friend may be lacking in many areas, but still, if you're friends with them and if they're righteous, then they're good to be friends with. So with friends, you share the same heart and same thought. You have the same mindset with friends because you have similar circumstances, so you can connect with them. You understand each other. And there is a Korean saying which means that you share every last detail with your friend. Your friend knows everything about you. And so you chit-chat all night through. And when my friends used to come over, we chatted through the night. And my mom used to ask, "What are you chatting about until late?" And the reason you hear my scrambling around upstairs or on the roof is as if they're talking to each other about where to find good food and things, and just talk about everything. And like that, we talk to our friends similarly. So you tell them everything and you want to be with them always. And when you are separated, you miss them. And that is what a friend is. So raise your hand if you've had friends like that. If you do not know what friend is, then you should leave. So if you've ever had a friend like this, raise your hand. So I don't think there's anyone who wouldn't understand what friend is. So a friend is someone you always want to see and you miss them. And when you see them, you meet freely without holding back. And this is a very great relationship. Korea has been growing in its popularity as a nation, but the suicide rate in Korea is the highest, as there are so many people committing suicide. And the majority of people who are committing suicide are the elderly who are lonely and they end up taking their lives. So why do they take their own lives? Rather than the worries or concerns of their livelihoods or the future, these seniors commit suicide as they cannot overcome their loneliness. With no one to talk to or confide in, they worry alone and live in isolation and cannot take it anymore, so they commit suicide. It's a frightening sickness. For the Generation Z these days, their culture and civilization is the most advanced, to the point of even questioning how it could get any better. But in my opinion, I see it as the most unfortunate generation, as they say they do not need friends, that they don't need friends or siblings. All they need is their smartphones, these devices. They are alone and just looking at their phones. So in this worldwide, evangelism does not work, especially on them. And in every church, many churches globally, there are no longer the younger generation. It's usually those 65 years or older. That's the average demographic. And the reason why the average church attendance is decreasing in Korea is because these young generation people have no desire to know about God, let alone be with people or enjoy fellowship with people. So it is getting more difficult to evangelize. So there are various reasons. Religion plays a big role. So in Buddhism, they say they want to leave this world of suffering, whether world is filled with people. So they separate themselves from the secular world and live in isolation. Islam as well, literally, it means submission. And it does not matter about the relationship with people. They say Allah is their God and they force obedience. And if not obedience, even if it is a brother or sister, they kill them in what's called honor killing. Also in Judaism as well, it's described as having the spirit of fear, because if they disobey a command, they would be punished. If two or three witnesses see you sin, then you'd be punished. So in order for there not to be any witnesses, they have this social phobia, so some avoidance disorder, where they try to avoid everyone, fellow man, friends, even family. So when you look at these religions of the world, in this sense, they promote this idea of avoiding people. However, in Christianity, our God, Jesus Christ, said, "I am your friend, friend, friend." So it's a completely different story from the rest of the world. The Bible itself speaks of this history, how it became this way, and explains how the relationship with each other must be and how our relationship with God must be. In the Garden of Eden, our ancestor Adam disobeyed the command and sinned, and because of that, he clothed himself with a covering made out of fig leaves and hid himself. That is, he isolated himself. Then God called him first, knowing very well God called him. So Adam answered this calling, and the Lord asked, "What did you do?" And ultimately, in the end, God said, "You will become slave of the devil." But God gave a prophecy that he would punish the serpent through the offspring of the woman. that he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So God took away the coverings they made from fig leaves, but clothed them with garments of skin. So the coverings they made out of fear, God took off, and he clothed them in animal skins, which was a foreshadow that it would no longer be through their efforts, but they will be clothed in animal skins by the suffering and efforts of someone else. So when you look at the history written in the Bible, first you see that God became near with men of faith. The first was a man named Enoch. It says that he walked with God and God took him. At that time, there were men who lived to 900 years and so on, but Enoch only lived 365 years, and at a young age, as he walked with God, God took him. But before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. So his faith was confirmed. It was acknowledged. And I pray every day that I can go like Enoch, not becoming ill and without pain, and say hallelujah to walk with God and be taken up just like that. How great would that be? And let us pray for that as well. Let it be done by prayer. So Enoch walked with God. And there was Noah, who was a righteous man and received grace, who also walked with God. So God spoke about the flood that would come, and he commanded Noah to build the ark, and he obeyed, built the ark, and he and his family were saved. The Bible shows the outcome of people who walk with God and how they did so. It was by faith. Now Israel was in Egypt as slaves, and strangely there weren't any particular reasons for that, but they wound up in Egypt as slaves. They were those who knew Jehovah God as the God of their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Jehovah is a God who was with their ancestors. Jehovah, the God who was with their ancestors. Though they have never seen him, they believe that God was with their ancestors, and when they believed such God, they called him Jehovah. They served as slaves in Egypt for 400 years, but God called Moses to lead them out. So God drew them out and freed them from Egypt, and when leaving, they were likely afraid, but were not to fear, as God led them by a pillar of fire and cloud. That just like God was with their ancestors, he would be with them as well. And this was shown by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, which was with them. And this was to experience that God was with them, though they couldn't see God with their eyes. So God, he sent Moses to lead them. And Moses, so what kind of relationship did Moses have with God? How close was it? It said that he spoke face to face with God. That Moses spoke face to face with God. It was as if he was speaking with a friend. So the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. That's how close they were. And that's what witnesses saw in his relationship with God. Did Jehovah God really speak so close with him? There was a place God showed as evidence when he was on Mount Sinai for 40 days. As he spoke with God on the mount, his face was radiant. As he spoke with God for 40 days so closely, his face was radiant. And they were like, wow. And the people were fearful, as when they saw how his face shone, it was as if seeing the face of God. So they asked Moses not to show his face, so that's why he covered his face. He would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. If it was me, I would have said, look at me, and tease everyone. But as Moses, he was very gentle. He's described as very gentle. So he put a veil over his face, and he would remove the veil and put it on at different times. So when Jehovah spoke to him, he was so close, as if with a friend. Although he was so close with Jehovah, he was not able to see his face directly, but only the back of the Lord, as it's mentioned in Exodus chapter 33:20. So he saw the back of the Lord. So when you see the back of someone, you can recognize who they are. So in this indirect way, he saw God. And in order to show himself to the people of Israel, God had them build the tabernacle. And what was in the tabernacle? It contained the name of Jehovah. And by placing the name of Jehovah there, it was to show them that God was with them. So when he commanded them to build the tabernacle and they moved around, there were tribes and groups of three surrounding each side. So assigned to each side, there were the tribes. And so when they set up the tents in groups of three, they surrounded, and God was at the center. The tabernacle was at the center to show that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he was with them. And that is why he instructed them to build the tabernacle. The problem was that not just anyone could enter the tabernacle. Not just anyone could enter. Only the sinners who had sacrificed could enter the courtyard with sacrifice, and only the high priest or the Levites who served. And it was only the high priest who would be able to enter the most holy place once a year. So the tabernacle and these different areas were set apart, and they were restricted to different people, and not just anyone could enter. And God showed this through the tabernacle. If anyone did something not commanded, the Bible shows that they were put to death. So though God was with them, not anyone could go near him. Not even the high priest without the blood of animals could go close and enter in. Do you understand? So then God gave them a command regarding friends. He said, be careful with friends, that if they entice you and say, let us go and worship other gods, then they were to be put to death. That if they entice you and say, let's go and serve a different god or an idol, do not forgive them, but put them to, you should certainly put them to death, to not spare them. So God said, don't just have anyone as friends. So even a friend would be an object of caution. If someone witnessed you committing a sin, whether it was your father or mother or brother, friend or lover, if there were two or three witnesses, they say, you saw, I saw, we saw, then they would be put to death by stoning. So this was a command that they received that led them to be cautious of even their closest. This was a command that they received. Now, the relationship between David and Jonathan was like no other. It was a very beautiful love story in the Old Testament. It was a love like none other. Jonathan was the son of a king, and in his view, David did no wrong, but his father Saul kept trying to kill him. So Jonathan tried to protect him. He did all that he could to do so, and at times David would escape and Jonathan will help him. And they made a covenant. They made a promise between each other. That Jonathan made a covenant with David. And he said, the reason we should keep our relationship, this friendship, is because the Lord is witness between you and me. That Jehovah is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. This is the promise they made. And after making such promise, Jonathan eventually was killed along with his father. And then David became the next king. But he kept the promise he made with his friend, that even though his friend died, David remembered this promise and kept it because Jonathan was his friend. Do you know the name of Jonathan's son? It was Mephibosheth, and he had an issue, and that was that he was lame. He became lame because he was dropped as a child. So he was lame. So to the Jews, someone who was lame, whether through illness or an accident, they were cursed. They were treated as sinners. That even if they were crippled, they were treated like a sinner. So if something was wrong with you, you became ill-fated and unfortunate. Although his father, Jonathan, died, David took his son, who was crippled, and allowed him to eat at his table, the table of the king. When it was time to eat, David would ask, "Where is he?" And they replied, "We're bringing him now," and he would eat with him. This was because David and Jonathan were friends who made their relationship before God, who had this covenant, this sworn friendship. So David kept the promise until the very end. If David was alive right now, I would ask him, why is he so kind, and say that he, and I would tell him he has a great personality and so on. There's also a story of Job and his three friends. So Job was a righteous man who was wealthy, but in one day, suddenly he lost his family and lost his possessions and was afflicted with sores. And he was in mourning and sadness. And his friends visited him to try to encourage him. However, the three friends, instead of sympathizing and comforting him, they mocked him. They said, "How could a righteous person like you have this happen? There's something wrong with you." It said they mocked him, and Job expressed, "How can the righteous be like this or do that?" Regarding what Job asked, there was no one who could answer him clearly. But they only condemned him. The three of them came to him, and when he was in despair and wondering why this happened, none could answer confidently what the reason was for Job. That they had no solution, but all they did was mock him. So the name of the three friends, memorizing their names is not important, but the function of the friends was that to Job, who was in despair, the law was of no help to him at that moment. So God let Job understand the difference between him and creation. And before that, Job fell face down before God. As time passed, and when it was time, the one called Jesus, Yeshua, appeared. He appeared before the temple, and what did he say? He said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." So the temple of Jerusalem, it contained the name of Jehovah. And that name, the people of Israel knew it as what? The name of the God of their flesh. The God of flesh. The God of their ancestors of Israel and of their flesh. So to the line, to the flesh and blood of Israel, God gave the law. And with that law, Jesus said, "You do not understand this, but the law does not have a solution. That it is a law that although you cannot resolve it through the law was one that condemns." So Jesus said, "Destroy this, and it's over, for I have come." Yeshua, he is the God of all spirits. He is the God of all spirits. He is not the God of the flesh, but he came as a God of spirits. He spoke to the souls of all nations. And what he said was the words of the Father, meaning he spoke the truth. He spoke the truth so that they could know the truth and be set free. The truth was the law that sets free. The law that was given by Jehovah was the law that condemned. But Jesus Christ, he came as the truth. And the result of knowing the truth, the words of the Father that Jesus spoke, it was a law that set them free. The law that set them free from the law of sin and death. set free from the law. That is what Jesus came to give. He came to give them freedom, to give them freedom so they could become what? The law was given so they would be slaves of Jehovah. That is what the function of the law was. But by giving the truth and by them knowing it, they become children of God and friends of God. Hallelujah. So when Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days, it was not a simple phrase. It was done through God coming in the flesh, coming in the flesh. So the word that was in the beginning came in the flesh. The word that was in the beginning came in the flesh. That word is the word that was with God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. The word was with God. The word that was in the beginning was with God, and that word finally became flesh. And that word is the Son, Yeshua. In Matthew chapter 1:21, it says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name, you are to call him Emmanuel. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So that is what Emmanuel means, God with us. That name Emmanuel, God with us, that is the name Jesus, Emmanuel. And who is he? He was with God as the Word in the beginning. But now he came in the flesh, and he is with who? To be with who? He is with us. To be with us. So the Word that was with God became flesh to be with us. It was to be with us and among us. And it was God who came in the flesh to be with us. The Word who was with God, when he came to be with us, with the people, we call him Emmanuel. Why is he called Emmanuel? Why did he want to be with people? Because God is God and does not change, and he came to be with people in order to be our friend. Hallelujah. I am just so grateful for our God. And where else is there a God like him? He is God, but when the time came, so Jesus revealed himself, but religions cause people to have fear and make themselves forcefully obey and become slaves, but God is not like that. So you may say, but Pastor, you said we have to submit, we have to obey, but we don't do it out of force and involuntarily, amen? We don't do it out of force. We don't force ourselves to love. We do it willingly. We submit willingly, amen? So John the Baptist came, and people wondered if he was the Messiah, if he was the Christ. But he said, I am not the Messiah, that I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him. So he is the friend of the bridegroom, the friend who attends the bridegroom and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. So he said, I have the honor of being the friend of the bridegroom, like the friend of Jesus Christ who will come. So as they are friends, he said, the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. And that's how he spoke, and he died with that joy and did not regret it. Jesus, he revealed himself and introduced himself as the Son of Man. So why did he refer to himself as the Son of Man? Because he is the Son of God. But why did he refer to himself as the Son of Man? Because he is the Son of God. He is God. When he referred to himself as the Son of Man, why? He was man. So because if God said, repent and come to me, do you think people would go before him as they feared him? So when God spoke as Jehovah, even indirectly, they would fear him. And so if Jesus said, I am God and come to me, people will not be able to go. So some of you might say, I will go, but no. you would be so fearful to go before such great God. So when he referred to himself as the Son of Man, even though he performed works that man could not do, to do not fear me, even though man could not possibly perform such works. But Jesus said, I came as man, I am man. Though he is in essence God, he came as man. The Word became flesh, God became flesh, Spirit became flesh. And when born in the form of man, he is God, but he came as man in the flesh. And he kept saying, I am the Son of Man, because he wanted to let them know that he is man and did not want people to avoid him out of fear. So he lowered himself to be, that though he is God, he lowered himself to be the height, to be the level of a man. So he came to be a friend of man. So Jesus came and he ate with the sinners and was among the people, and when Jesus commanded winds and waves to calm, it did. And when they saw him eating, they saw him eating with sinners and said he was a friend of sinners, that he was one who enjoyed wine and eating. So maybe he drank wine, but wine at that time wasn't regarded as alcohol like we do, but it was just a beverage, a drink. So to them, he looked like an average person. But Jesus claimed he was God. So they said there were those who said he was out of his mind and wanted to put him to death. Jesus called his disciples and what was the reason? He wanted to be with them. He spent time together with his disciples for almost 3 years. And who knows all of your habits and faults and weaknesses? Maybe it's your roommate. They know you the best. Or your secretary. Maybe not even your wife, as you're only home for a few hours. But the drivers and chauffeurs know us, for they're with you for many years and for many hours of the day. So Jesus lived together with his disciples and spent time together and knew them very well. He acted in such a way intentionally to reveal that he is the Son of Man. For example, when he fasted for 40 days, he was hungry. When he fasted for 40 days, he was hungry. So if he is God, then he shouldn't show that he's hungry. But he did show that, to the point where even the devil could see. So Jesus showed that he was hungry. And the devil said to him, you are God, how are you hungry? So hungry. And he said, turn these stones to bread. So Jesus was hungry, and it says in the Bible that he was. And another time, he approached a fig tree, but there was no fruit, for it wasn't time for it. So when Jesus saw there wasn't any fruit, he didn't say, oh no, too bad, and turn away. But as there was no fruit, he cursed the tree. That fig tree didn't do anything wrong, but it was cursed and it withered and died. So Jesus, in order to express his hunger, went to a fig tree and to show he is the Son of Man, to show he felt the same hunger and senses as man. That is why he did this, that he purposely displayed his attributes of being man, and that he had the same emotions, the same senses as man. So there was a time when there was a storm and the boat was nearly swamped with water. But even then, Jesus slept. He was really sleeping. Why did he sleep? Because he was tired. But how could God be tired? Why did he sleep? Even though he is God, he came just like man and slept purposely to show he gets tired just like a man. His disciples saw him and asked how he could sleep at a time like that, saying, teacher, don't you care if we drown? And he got up and he said, he rebuked the winds and calmed the storm. Another time when they drove him towards the edge of a cliff, so he could die. But Jesus walked past them, that he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. So if at that moment they pushed him off and Jesus is like, okay, you want to push me? Go ahead. And then he slowly floats to the floor, and then people would say, wow, cool, that's amazing. But at that moment, it says he went on his way, that he went right through them as if he ran away from them. The reason he did that was because if he fell off a cliff, as he is flesh, he would die. And he tried to implant that in them to show them that. And lastly, the scene where he truly showed that he is the Son of Man was when he was arrested. So before he was arrested and put to death, he was praying, so troubled that he was in sorrow to the point of death, and he prayed fervently. In Lamentations 2, it describes that he cried to the point that he bitterly wept, to the point where his tears didn't dry up. He mourned all night. So the Jesus Christ who we believe, he is the one who created all things at his command, and the one who created everything. He is the creator. But before his death, he cried and he wept bitterly. He was sorrowful to the point of death. Was he so weak? It was because he had this flesh, and his flesh had weakness. That is what he was trying to show here. Hebrews chapter 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. One who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So let us look at Hebrews chapter 4:15. We need to know this. So when Jesus says, I am your friend, you have to know this first in order to become a friend. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. The reason why he took on his weaknesses and endured suffering was to show The reason was to show that he is the Son of Man, and that he took on our weaknesses in our place. By his word, he defined what sin was, but that did not mean he deleted what the price of sin was. With the body he came as the Son of Man, he took on the price of sin with his flesh. It was to show us this. Hallelujah. When Jesus died, all his disciples ran away and he died alone. And the reason why he died alone was that the disciples all ran away as prophesied, and was so that he could be face to face with the Father alone. So Jesus said, I lay down my life boldly, with the authority to lay it down, confidently with the command that the Father gave me. And Jesus hung on the cross alone to be with the Father forever. Meanwhile, the divider, the devil, was condemned. And with his death, he redeemed all mankind. It was as if a friend died for his friends. It was as if for all mankind, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died as a friend. It's described in Jeremiah 19:9. Everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend. I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and daughters, and they will eat one another's flesh. So to those Jesus Christ assigned as his friends, it was that he would tear his flesh and feed for his friends. So, and the blood that he shed on the cross in Song of Solomon 5:1, friends, eat friends and drink your fill of love. So Jesus poured out all of his blood, not holding anything back. And to those who drank his blood, he allows them to be his friend. So if you have the blood of Jesus, say amen. If you have drank the blood of Jesus, say amen. Then I am a friend of Jesus Christ. I am a friend of Jesus Christ. I am a friend of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Then we have to think about the suffering he endured, and we have to receive and accept it as well. Finally, he died, and the Father raised him up again, and he ascended to heaven, and he sits on the throne, and the one who sits on the throne, we call him the Lamb. So when we think of the Lamb, we have to think of what? He bears the marks of being slain. Zechariah 13:6. So it's so accurately described here in Zechariah 13:6. Verse 6, if someone asks, what are these wounds on your body? They will answer, the wounds I was given at the house of my friends. If someone asks, what are these wounds on your body? They will answer, the wounds I was given at the house of my friends. So the Lamb has wounds and marks on his body. The marks of being slain. What are these wounds and where did he receive them? He said, these are the wounds I was given at the house of my friends. The house of my friends. Who are his friends? Who are his friends? They are the ones who will receive and drink his blood that he will shed. So when he went to the house of his friends to save them, he received these wounds. He ascended to heaven and right now, he is in heaven, and he is preparing for the day he returns to take his friends. When Jesus was ascending to heaven, it is described as he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. When I read this in Acts chapter 1:9, this description, I just can just imagine how the disciples were probably so dumbfounded because they were somehow called. So even amongst humans, to be separated from a friend, it brings you to tears. But so these disciples, they were somehow called and lived together with Jesus and were with him every moment. And who is he? He is God. Who is he? He is their friend. And has the attributes of being a friend, and he has all that, and how much they probably loved him and respected him. And when he was with them for those 3 years, but he died, and they were shocked and in despair, but when he resurrected, they were likely so joyful and likely asked to live with them forever. But he was taken up right before their eyes into the skies, and they were probably looking up for a long time. So some of my friends started to go study abroad, and they left, and I would go see them off at the airport with the hope that I would one day go as well. So at the airport, we'd come out and we would say goodbye to them. There were the gates where they boarded, and even though they left, I just stood there and I would watch. And when I saw the airplane take off, I was so moved. At that time, I didn't truly believe in Jesus well at the time, but at that moment, when I thought about how the disciples must have felt when Jesus was taken up into the sky, at that moment, this feeling of being alone and empty and having expectations to see them once again. So I had those mixed emotions. But the disciples, how much more these emotions they probably had. At the time, they had the promise that the Holy Spirit would come. And putting their lives on the line, they gather together to wait for the promise as Jesus promised them. They even risking their lives, they gathered because they felt empty. They felt this void after he left. So all the more they waited for the promised Holy Spirit. So they gathered, and in a few days, the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit, why did he come? Because the Holy Spirit is the counselor and advocate. Jesus said, "When I leave, I will send another helper to live with you. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, he will be with you forever." And when they did, they were completely changed. They were so joyful and ran out to the streets and proclaimed the gospel. Hallelujah. So they received the Holy Spirit. And starting from that moment, so it says the Holy Spirit is the comforter. The meaning of comforter is one who comforts you, and he lets you have peace. He came to them and comforted them. And the Son of Man you saw with your eyes, he was taken up to heaven, but he will come one day again. But until then, I will be with you in your spirit. And they were so comforted and probably so moved. And that is why they went out to testify about Jesus, even risking their lives to testify about Jesus and his resurrection. In the Old Testament, there is this idea of walking with God. When there's one plus one, they are two. So to be together, this concept in the New Testament, it is not one plus one, but it is one multiplied by one, that it is one, that those who receive the Holy Spirit, they are united as one with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The place where such people gather is the church, where they are gathered in the name of Jesus. He said that the church is the body of Christ, that where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. So how close is he with us? Is that it is my body, the church, that is the body that is with Jesus Christ. So the church was the place where believers gathered and shared possessions and sold it to share. It was like a paradise on earth, and it cannot be resolved or anything else, not through politics or ideologies in the world or by military force, but a paradise on earth was fulfilled in the church. Why and how? Only through Jesus and knowing who he is, that Jesus Christ is my friend. In John chapter 15:13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. So throughout the Bible, the book that is like the heart, the core of the Bible is John. And you probably heard this before. The book of John, the Gospel of John, is like the heart of the Bible. And within John, the core is here. So John chapter 15 is the core. So John is the core, and then within that is John chapter 15. It's here. And it says, he said, "You are my friends if you do what I command." If you do the commands of Jesus Christ, no matter the command, if you obey, then you are his friends. Do you want that to happen? And have you become like that? Have you become like that? So there are these verses 15, 16, and 17, but if we read it backwards, it says here in verse 15, "I no longer call you servants." And then, so verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." So first, Jesus Christ has to choose us first as friends. He has to choose us as friends in order to be friends. Then we have to know him to become his friend. Before that, so we have to read it backwards. It says, "For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." So if we are his friends, he chose us to be his friends, then we have to know his commands and obey them. And if we obey, then we will be his friends. So first, we have to be chosen. Second, we have to listen to and understand his word. And third, we have to obey just as is. Then we will become his friends. Hallelujah. So let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is your friend? Confidently say amen. How can you know you are a friend of Jesus? So during high school, I had a lot of friends, and amongst the girls, if we were close, we would write letters to each other. And there were some friends who write letters. There was this girl who wrote in a very serious and somber manner, but I was very fun and outgoing. So out of the friends who wrote to me, it was so somber, so I didn't like it, and it was very different, and I'd avoid her. So friendship shouldn't be one-sided. He called his disciples to be his friends. He chose them to be his friends. That's why he called his disciples to become his friend, their friends. So for 3 years, he spent time with them so they could know everything about him, his lifestyle, weaknesses. He showed everything to his disciples so they could know the words and the commands of the Father. And because they believed that he died and resurrected, that he is the King of Kings, they obeyed. Hallelujah. He is my friend, the King of Kings. And you find out that he is a King of Kings and that he is my friend. Wow, this is so shocking and unbelievable. So my best friend, things turned out so well that he became the King of Kings. And what do I become? Do I become a slave or his eunuch? Like the character in the drama, to become a secretary of the king? The issue is whether we have been chosen by him. Why can I not obey the commands? Why can I not obey? It's because I do not think of him as my friend, the King of Kings. When he lived, he looked in this earth, he looked like Son of Man, he looked like he had weaknesses, but after he resurrected, he became the King of Kings. So if we have believed by the Holy Spirit, then you realize that my friend is the King of Kings, and he is so close to me that even now I love him and want to see him and want to be where he is. And if we have such heart, then no matter what he commands, you obey just as he commanded. So what they say in the Presbyterian churches makes sense, in the sense that you have to be chosen. So it's not just one-sided that you have to believe. Yes, you have to believe, but first, God has to call you. Saying you are here, seeing that you are here, it is because he called you. And seeing that you've obeyed to this point is because he saw something in you. Amen? So have confidence that you have what it takes. Say, I have what it takes to be his friend. If so, then we must listen. He spoke just what the Father told him. So he spoke and taught just what the Father told him. So we have to listen and understand, because that we are his friends if we obey. Amen? So David and Jonathan, even at the human level, their covenant of friendship, this relationship they had, David kept the promise, even though it was a crippled son of Jonathan. He did everything it took to keep it. And for us, if we are like the crippled and did everything to get here, and if we keep it, then wouldn't he take care of us? Amen? Now let us think about Peter. Peter, everyone knows he was someone who made many mistakes. He had a fiery temperament and he made a lot of mistakes. And to show off, when he was in the boat sitting with the other disciples, when he saw Jesus walk on water coming towards him, he said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." Jesus commanded, "Come." And Peter did not just stand there. He obeyed the command and he walked on water. He walked, but all of a sudden, when the wind blew and waves started, he said, "Oh my God," and fell into the water and cried out to save me. And Jesus took hold of his hand and saved him. And he was put to shame. But there was the ultimate mistake he made. It was a sin. When Jesus was arrested, Peter was outside and a woman saw him and said, "You, aren't you one of this man's disciples too, are you?" When she said that, Peter was scared because he was afraid of being arrested and said, "I don't know that man." He denied Jesus. The fact that he denied Jesus was a very great sin, a very great sin. Isn't that right? That if you confess, you are saved, but if you deny, then it will be hell. So he made a very big mistake, sin. And even though he denied Jesus, so he heard the rooster crow and went out and wept bitterly. He grieved bitterly. He realized what he did, how he denied Jesus, how he was so cowardly. And it says he wept bitterly after realizing what he did. But it didn't end just like that. Jesus, he called Peter. And in Luke chapter 22, 31, what he said to Peter was, "Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat." Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. Meaning, so you didn't want to do that, right? This is what it basically meant. You didn't want to do that. What Jesus meant was he didn't intend that, but very courageously, Peter, you wanted to keep your faith and wanted to speak for me. But Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. It was to make you fall. It was as if he was Peter's lawyer. It wasn't because you wanted to do it, but because Satan had asked to sift you. So Jesus loved his disciple so much. He didn't say, "You who say you are my disciple, you unworthy man, how dare you deny me to leave?" He could have said that, but he didn't. Instead, he looked at Peter and said, "I know that you didn't want to. I know that you have determined to die for me, but Satan planned to do this as he wants to put you down and knock you over." So Jesus, he stood up for Peter and he gave Peter another chance. And Jesus said, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." That's even at that moment. So I've prayed for you that even at that moment, so that your faith may not fail. I prayed for you back then and even now. I prayed so your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back and truly repented, strengthen your brothers. So when I look at Peter, I can see how much Jesus loved his disciples. He knows the weaknesses of Peter and had mercy on him. After many years of following and trying to obey and walking with me, so the one mistake Peter made, this big, even though it was a big mistake, was because he is human and Jesus had mercy on him. So Jesus, he covered his weakness. That Jesus is not one who does not understand our weakness, as he understands and feels our weakness, the weakness of the flesh, the fear. He felt it too. So he has mercy on us. And when we think about how he gave him another chance to turn back and to take courage to live on, we see how much Jesus Christ loved his disciples. And I'm just so comforted by this. When I became hallelujah after receiving grace and followed Jesus like crazy, now when I look back, there are so many things I regret that I'm still regretful for, because I know the sins are always before me. It says that if you lay down your brothers, your sisters, or your mother or children, you will receive eternal life. And because it says that, I thought laying down was that you lay down, you will receive, whether it's your possessions, these materials. I have no regrets about laying down my possessions. I have nothing holding me back about that. And I have no regrets. But to lay down my family and my children, I did lay down, and when I look back on that, I have this burden because one child received grace because God called her and she is doing the work of being a witness of Jesus. But the other one, when I think about her, I wonder if I had to do it that way, that I could have loved her and surrounded her with love at the same time and acted in different ways. So when I think of that, I have a lot of regrets. And when I think about if she does not turn back because of how I acted or treated her, and she does not receive salvation, what am I to do? So I am so regretful and mourn for that. But Peter, who was full of mistakes, Jesus understood his weaknesses and rather comforted him and covered it up and gave him the excuse to transfer his faults, his sins, and gave him the courage to carry on gently. There is a praise song that says he gently leads us his way. That when he leads us, it's gently, not forcefully or out of fear, but he does so gently. So this ministry as well, our members of the church, there are many who have been coming for many years but have not spoken with me face to face. They see me during sermons and think that's enough, but when I think about the members who I haven't met, as it's they feel it's difficult to speak with me where I've not met with them face to face. I don't feel I've led this ministry with authority or roughly, but I feel it's wrong, as I need to be their friend who can meet with me whenever they need. And even if they made mistakes or accidents, I need to be a friend where they can speak to me openly. And when I think about how I haven't been a friend like that to them, I think that I haven't done right. If you believe that Jesus Christ has chosen us to be his friend, then we have to know Jesus even more. And by living according to the words of Jesus Christ, just as he became my friend, I have to become friends of the souls that he has given me, so that we can take these souls until the end to the Father's house. Let us mourn for this and pray so that we will not lose a single soul he gave us, but lead them all to the Father's house.